are listening to the Sermon Podcast from Real Life on the Palouse, reaching the world for Jesus, one person at a time.
I am pretty excited about what we get to talk about today in the text. This is something that has become very near and dear to my heart as I've been growing just in maturity in life, but also within all the times that I've been in ministry and what I've experienced there in ministry. And we get to talk today about biblical conflict resolution, which I know none of us need, right? There is no conflict. None of us go through any sort of conflict. We don't need to know how to resolve that. But I also know that every one of you who is a conflict avoider is shrinking a little bit inside right now. You're like, I do not want to talk about this. Let's just bury it like I like to and move on. But we can't, because that's where we're at in the text. This is not the first time that Jesus has talked about conflict resolution as we've gone through the book of Matthew. Back in his Sermon on the Mount, he talked about how if you are worshiping and there remember that somebody has something against you, leave your offering there and go and be reconciled to your brother or sister. Today we get to look at the other side of that coin, where you're not the offender, but where you're the offendee, where you have been offended. What would Jesus want you to do in that situation? But before we get into that today, let us just remember where we've been so far, just in this one little chapter, chapter 18 of Matthew. Because what has been going on here is all connected. Jesus has been building on this teaching from the very beginning of this chapter. And it all started with the disciples asking him, who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Which, when you stop and think about it, that's like a really weird question. Seems a little bit inappropriate. Like, why are these guys asking this? But if you step back and take into consideration what has been going on, like, they're just coming out of Caesarea Philippi, where Jesus, for the first time, has overtly confirmed for them twice that he is the Messiah, the anointed one. But he also told them twice that he had to die. And so they're a little bit confused, right? Because this is not the kingdom that these guys thought they were going to be a part of. So Jesus has to again instruct them on his kingdom that seemed to be upside down for them. And he tells them, the greatest in the kingdom is like a child. You have to have the humility of a child. The greatest in the kingdom, do not cause others to stumble. The greatest in the kingdom, pursue and love people who wander from his kingdom in the same way that God does. We saw a great picture of that last week when he talked about the shepherd that will leave his flock to go find the one. And today, as we dive into our text, we're going to see Jesus give you one more way. The greatest in the kingdom is like this. So if you have your Bibles, will you come with me over to Matthew chapter 18? We're going to start reading actually in verse 14, which was a verse from last week, because I feel like this verse really will help us remember what God's heart is for his people and in this situation as we get into this section of the text. So verse 14, here's what the words of the Lord say. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. God is not willing for anyone to stray. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them." Okay, that's a lot. There's a lot that seems to be going on here, and some of it doesn't seem like it necessarily connects, right? Like we have this bit about conflict resolution at the beginning, and then treating people like pagans and tax collectors, and all of a sudden there's this business about binding and loosing things on heaven and earth, and then it finishes up with what seems to be like stipulations that have to be met for Jesus to be present with us. And you know, if we pulled these things out of their context, that's exactly what we could walk away with. But let's not do that, shall we? Let's stay in the context of what Jesus is trying to say. And so what I want to do is I want to work through this, and I want you guys to see how he builds this case, this instruction on how to resolve conflict and how this is a good picture of what his kingdom is like, what the greatest within the kingdom are like. So let's start with verse 15. It says, "When your brother or sister sins," I have added up in this time the "against you," because in some manuscripts, the "against you" is included in later manuscripts. So if you have a translation out there like a ESV or NASB, you'll see "sins against you." But the situation here is someone within the Jesus community, a brother or sister, has sinned against you or against the community of believers. Now, before we go too much further, let's talk about sin. Right? I think it is important for us to all be on the same page of what we're thinking about when we see or hear that word sin. Because a lot of times when we see or hear that word, we have something that pictures a picture that comes to our mind. We think about the sin nature. We think about doing or saying the wrong thing that God said we shouldn't. We think about immorality. And that's part of it. But I want us to think like the people that were hearing this would think. Because in the Hebrew mind, that's not what they would think of when they thought of sin. Because the word itself, the Hebrew word that is used in the text that gets translated into sin, is actually a term that is also used in archery. And it means to miss the mark. Miss your target or your goal. If you heard my story from hunting season last year, you would know that I sinned twice before I finally made my mark and got my elk. I'm hoping to not sin too much against those elk this year in a couple of weeks when I get a chance to go. But to sin is to miss the mark. I love the way that Tim Mackey from the Bible Project talks about this. And he talks about what that mark or that goal is that we're shooting for. And what he essentially says is that mark that we should be shooting for is to be a reflection of God, the reflection that he has created us all to be. We say it around here a lot, putting him on display in our lives and everything that we do and everything that we say, loving and forgiving as he does. So to sin means we are not being the reflection of our loving creator that he made us to be. So when we find ourselves in a scenario like this, when someone within the community has sinned against us, has missed the mark on being an image bearer of God that we all are, Jesus gives us a remedy for just such an occurrence. He tells us we are supposed to go to that person and share with them where they have missed the mark against us or the community. Now, there's a very important piece to this part of the instruction. Jesus says, this should be done just between the two of you. Just between the two of you. And unfortunately, this is where most of us get this wrong. This is where most of us go off the rails a little bit and get in trouble, because instead of going right to the person that has sinned against us or sinned against the community and we witness that, we go talk to a family member first. We go talk to a friend. Or in even worse cases, we go to social media and talk about how this person did this thing against us. And a lot of times we use the guise of, well, I'm just processing. I just got to process through this whole thing and figure out, should I be offended or should I not? That's not processing. It's gossip. You do that, you're gossiping. And there's nothing that good that ever comes from gossiping. If you need someone to process through it with, talk to the Holy Spirit. Right? He's there. He's probably going to point you right to this text. And the thing is the longer that we sit on this, the longer that we wait before we go to that person that has missed the mark, the more susceptible we become into falling into gossip. Or the more susceptible we become to just stuffing it down. Just being like, it wasn't that big of a deal. I'll just be gracious. I'm just going to pretend like nothing happened. I shouldn't be offended by this. And we end up lying to ourselves, because the next time we see that person, all that stuff comes back. All those feelings, all that offense, sometimes that anger that just rises back up. You know, each spring as a church for the last 5 years, and we did it before that too, but for the last 5 years we have an event called Surf Fest. We do it every April. We get a chance to go out into our community for a few hours on a Saturday and just serve in lots of different areas. And back in 2021, the first year we were starting to back up again, we're getting ready for it. I've been blessed to be in charge of that, planning it and getting it going. And we're all here out there in the lobby. Everybody's here. Everybody's excited, eating donuts, drinking coffee. And I'm running around like a wild man, making sure that everybody has everything that they need. And we had t-shirts that year, so I'm making sure everybody who signed up for a t-shirt got their t-shirt. And I'm standing behind the info desk, just kind of watching over things, and I had the box of t-shirts here, and a guy comes around the corner behind the desk and starts rummaging through it. And I'm like, what are you doing? Don't do that. That's for people who signed up for those. He goes, oh, I'm sorry, and just walks away. I didn't think anything of it. Went out, we had a great day. Months later, that guy texts me. He says, hey, can we get together for coffee? I'm like, sure. No problem. Sit down for coffee out here in front of La Petite. And he proceeds to tell me how he has been offended with me, angry with me for the last few months, since that day at Surf Fest. And I was shocked. I was like, what? What happened? But as we talked about it, I began to understand. Like, I was so focused on the task at hand that we were trying to do, I lost sight of the people that were around us, around me. And he goes on to tell me how he was trying to just let it go. He was trying to give me grace, give me benefit of the doubt, because he knew it was a busy day, like, just trying to let it go. But he couldn't. And every time he saw me, it would start to come back. Every time he sat out here for worship and I taught, all of that offense, that anger began to build up within him. He's like, I couldn't hear a word you said. And I was crushed. I had no idea that my carelessness that day, for just a brief moment, had caused so much turmoil inside him. For months. Which I think a lot of us end up doing, and we don't even realize it. Like, we miss the mark with people often, in small little ways like that all the time. I apologized to him. I owned up to my part. I apologized and asked for forgiveness, and he forgave me. And in that moment, he did exactly what Jesus talks about in this scripture. He won me back. Our relationship was restored. We know that's not always the situation, right? That doesn't always happen. People don't always listen to us when we go to them and try to share with them where they've missed the mark. They don't always admit that they did anything wrong. And so that's what Jesus goes on to say. Here's your part. In that scenario, here's your part. If they don't listen, grab one or two people and go to them again. Right? He says, take one or two others so that the matter may be established by the testimony of two or three. And now the goal here is not to gang up on this person. Right? You're not going to try to prove that you were right. And you're grabbing your homies, making your posse, like, let's go and show this guy that he was wrong. Jesus is bringing up something called the principle of two or three witnesses to confirm this. This is this is found in the biblical text, Hebrew text. Back when the Israelites are getting ready to go into the promised land and take their land, God is giving them instructions on how to live. And right in the middle of a section where he's telling them how to do like court proceedings, he says this in Deuteronomy 19. He says, a single witness shall not rise up against a person regarding any wrongdoing or any sin that he commits. On the testimony of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be confirmed. God wanted to make sure that you weren't going to be taking your neighbor to court because you had a disagreement about something, because he looked at you the wrong way. Right, you had to make sure that there were two or three people who had witnessed whatever was wrong. It was only in that circumstance that something be confirmed and believed. And so Jesus is using this same principle to give us instructions on what this second step of conflict resolution should look like. And you're not just grabbing the first two people that you know, right, that walk through the door. You're not going to be grabbing people that are going to take your side no matter what, even if they know you're wrong. No, you're grabbing one or two people who are trusted, that you and the other individual would see as wise and discerning. People from within the church community. Like if you don't know who that is, we can use the church staff. Hopefully you think we are trusting and trustworthy and wise and discerning. But the intention is for them to come with you to try to help bring this individual back, to restore them back into community, to help them see where they have lost the mark, where they've lost the target that they've been shooting for. Return them to the community. Again, this doesn't always work. And so Jesus goes on to say, if they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. Now, when he says church, he doesn't mean church like you and I think about it. Right? That what you see here today was not in existence at that time. So he wasn't saying this group of people in this building, you know, on a Sunday, this is church. Like, no, this is not church. We are the church, the people are the church. He's talking about the community of believers. He's talking about bringing it to the community of believers. Author Eric Bargerhoff, in his book, The Most Misused Verses in the Bible, says this about this section in the text. He says, here is where everyone who has a relationship with the unrepentant can reach out to them in an attempt to win them back. This is where the church truly embraces what it means to be a forgiven and forgiving community. The key here, everyone who has a relationship. Like, we're not parading people up here on stage on a Sunday, but like, this person sinned against the community. Maybe, and in a very extreme situation. But the idea here is that you grab your smaller biblical community, maybe your life group. Now, maybe the person that you're connected to that you're trying to confront in their sin against you was from your life group. And you grabbed a couple people and they're still not listening, and you bring the whole group because you know those people love you and that person too. And you know and trust that they have the best interest at heart for both of you. Which if you're not in a life group, you should be. Like, that is where you're going to experience growth in your relationship with God. That's where you experience discipleship, because you get to grow in your relationship with other people. If you're not in a life group, you know, those guys I talked about earlier, the elders of this church, they would be a good group of people to bring in on that. They love you and care for each and every one of you as much as I shared about how they care for the staff here. But the heartbreaking thing is, guys, sometimes when we get to this point in our effort to bring restoration and reconciliation to this person that has missed the mark, they still refuse to acknowledge where they've wandered off God's path and repent. They still refuse to return to his path. And when this happens, Jesus says, treat them like a pagan and a tax collector. Which, I have to tell you, I was really challenged in my understanding of this years ago. Someone very close to me was, who grew up in the faith, knew Jesus, like experienced him in very real ways, served in the church, led ministries, left his wife and daughter for another woman. And I, along with everybody else in the church community that was affected by this, were crushed. But I was also very angry. And I remember talking to my brother, who's also a pastor, about this one night. And I'm just venting to him. And I remember saying, well, we just got to treat him like a pagan or a tax collector. That's what Jesus says. And my brother, who I know won't watch this, is older and a little wiser than I am. I will never admit that to his face. But he pressed me on that. He's like, what do you mean? What does that actually look like? I said, well, obviously we kick him out. Like, he's dead to us. We treat him like the outsider that he is. He's a lost cause. And my brother goes, yeah, but what did Jesus do with the pagans and tax collectors? And I was like, dude, that was not what I wanted to hear from him. I wanted to hear him, like, just validate everything that I was saying. Because I knew exactly how Jesus interacted with the pagans and the tax collectors. And so do all of us who have been on this journey through the Gospel of Matthew, right? We've seen how he does it. He welcomes them to his table. He did not just tell them that they're welcome. He actually sat there and said, you have a place. Sit at my table. He showed them love. He loved them just the way he loved everybody else. But he also made it very clear that in order to remain at the table, it would require them to submit their lives to following him. To live life in the better, in the best way, the way that he was living it. And choosing to not do that was a choice to remain like a pagan and a tax collector, somebody who was on the outside, not a citizen of his kingdom. You know, figuring out what this practically looks like, I think, for us today feels a little fuzzy. Because Jesus doesn't give us, like, a good instruction manual, a field manual. I would love to have just, like, all the steps. This is exactly what it looks like to treat somebody like a pagan or a tax collector. But he does go on to give us the freedom as a church community to figure it out. He goes on to say, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, binding and loosing is definitely something within the church for years that has been misunderstood. But this is a principle that was used by rabbis and Pharisees, the spiritual leaders, for many years when they came across something in the text that God was, let's say, a little ambiguous about. Like, here, do this thing, but there's no real instruction onto what that looks like. So in these instances, the spiritual leaders would get together and they would decide what they would bind or prohibit or loose, permit in the community. And when they did this, like, this responsibility never gave them the authority to permit anything that would be contrary to the character of who God was and what was described in the Word. Like, it still, even though there was some grayness to the situation that they were wrestling with, they could not decide what was sin or not. That was still God's decision. But they could decide what to permit and what to prohibit. And this is why, as the verse goes on, he talks about that principle of two or three multiple times. Because it's not something that you should be doing on your own. Like I was trying to do with my brother. Like I was trying to bind us to treating this individual this way. And my brother's like, nope, we are not in agreement with this. Because it does not reflect God's heart for restoration and reconciliation. And so Jesus says, when you come together and you choose what you're going to permit and prohibit the community from in this area and many other areas within the church, like, you need to do it within the community itself and being in agreement. And when you do, and you do it in my name, I am there with you. This is what it looks like to be great in the kingdom of heaven. Not that that's really our goal, right? There's a lot, like I said at the beginning of this, there's a lot going on here. But if I could give you guys one thing, one sentence to help you sum up what is going on here, what Jesus is trying to communicate, it would be this. That as Jesus followers, we fight for relationship, not for being right. We fight for relationship. I'm sure you saw it the whole time that we've been going through this text, what Jesus' heart is in these situations. It's a heart of restoration, of reconciliation. And he wants us to do everything that we can possibly do to bring about restoration and reconciliation with those who have missed the mark against us or against the community. Which I know is as much easier said than done, right? Because fighting for relationships sometimes means that you have to fight yourself first. You have to fight the urge, the selfishness to avoid the conflict first within yourself. So that we can be the reflection of God that he has created us to be. And look, folks, this is just the beginning. This is just the beginning of conflict resolution. Because a big piece of this is forgiveness. And we haven't even talked about that yet, have we? But that's where Jesus goes next in this section of the text. And that is what we get to wrestle through next week. Forgiveness. So, now's the time that we get to sit together and continue worship, but in the form of taking communion together. I would love for you to just sit with the Lord and ask Him, and ask yourself, how are you doing at being the reflection of Him that He has created you to be? How are you doing at fighting for relationship, resolving conflict? Is there something that you need to do today? Somewhere where you've been missing the mark yourself. Maybe you haven't gone directly to that person yet. And now you know that they're offended by you. Like, what do you need to do next? Spend some time with the Father and hear His heart on that. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and He broke it and He gave it to His friends. He said, "This is My body, which is broken for you." Let's remember what He was willing to go through to bring restoration and reconciliation to us. Let's remember. After the meal, He took the cup. He said, "This is the covenant, the new covenant in My blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of Me." Let's remember how Jesus fought for a relationship with you. You pray with me. Father in heaven, how great is Your name, Lord. Lord, thank You that You care so much for us that You have given us this text, Your very words, to be able to know and understand Your heart better. Lord, I thank You that You are a God who pursues restoration, reconciliation, forgiveness. Lord, thank You for that, for myself and for everybody here, that is who You are. Lord, I pray for each one of us today, because I know that resolving conflict is very hard. It's very scary sometimes. So Lord, I pray for Your strength in each one of us. I pray for Your boldness. Lord, I pray for Your heart as we go to the people that have missed the mark with us. Lord, as we go to help them see that, Lord, let them see You and not us in that conversation. Father, let us be a good reflection of You. Let us put You on display in our lives in this very important part in putting things back together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for checking out this message from Real Life. You can find out more about us by visiting liferotp.com and connecting with us on Facebook and Instagram. Until next time, have a great week.